But we're going to have our reading now. And if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. And we're starting a new series this morning. We've left behind the book of Ruth for now. And we're into a new series this morning on the church, understanding the church. There was a famous phrase, I'm sure you've heard it, no man is an island. No man is an island. It's a phrase from a poem by a man called John Donne in 1624. And the poem emphasizes the interconnectedness of mankind, the need for community. No man is an island. And that need seems to be seen less and less in our modern individualistic society, where we're taught to live for ourselves, to be independent. Independence seems to be the greatest goal, doesn't it? Where community is downplayed, and it's about me. And at times that's seeped into Christianity, where the importance of individual conversion, of having a personal faith in the work of Christ, which is so important, has been twisted, where the emphasis is on individualistic faith. We don't need the community of faith anymore. We don't need the church anymore. It's me and Jesus. We do Christianity by ourselves, and we have no time for the church. I wonder if you've ever met people who have that attitude, who say things like this, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Sure, the church is full of hypocrites. I'm happy with me and God. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I don't need anybody else. There are many who have been hurt by things that have happened in the church community, or they're confused by what the church actually is. So they discard the church. And it's to the severe detriment of their Christian lives. So over the next couple of months, we're going to try and get our heads around understanding what is the church from the Bible. Who we are as a church here in Lisburn, how we fit into the worldwide church, how we form part of something much bigger, how the Bible wants us to function as a church here in Lisburn, what God expects of us as a church. And we're going to start this week by going to basics, thinking through what the church actually is. And in the first chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul almost gives us a definition of what the church is. Here in chapter 1, he writes to the church in Corinth, and he gives us an insight into what the church actually is. So we're going to read now what 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. This definition of a church. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't know if you like board games. I'm a big fan of a board game. All those days growing up when the rainy days of Northern Ireland in the summer, you tend to like board games until the family fall out when they're playing board games. I don't know if you've had that. We certainly had that. But there was a popular board game that I remember playing called Balderdash. Balderdash. I don't know if any of you have ever come across it. Great game. I don't know if it's still about. But the game Balderdash basically was, it was a game all about definitions, the defining of words, what words mean, describing what words mean. So someone, when it was their turn, would pick up a card and they'd read this obscure word that no one had ever heard of, and underneath it was the definition. But they wouldn't read out the definition. Instead, everyone in the group would have a bit of paper and they would write down a made-up definition of this word. And then the person whose go it was would give the definitions in, read out the real definition and all the fake definitions, and everyone playing the game had to try and work out which was the real one and which was the fake one. And you got points if you got the real definition, but you also got points if someone chose your definition and you tricked them. Words can be confusing. Definitions of words can be confusing. And so many people play balderdash when it comes to defining what the church is. In fact, if you listen to the world around us, sometimes even Christians around us, they seem to have a very confused and contradictory view on what the church really is. Some people think the church is just a building at the end of the road. They don't know what church it is. They know there's a church there, there's a building there. Good to keep around, good to go and see inside the old ones when you're on holiday, but that's all the church is, a building. No benefit to modern life. Some people see the church as an institution, a powerful group who ruled humanity for many years with all these religious rules and religious laws. But in liberalism, in secularism, we're loosening the grip of the church. We've been set free from the church. Some think the church is the religious identity that you're born into. It's cemented by your baptism, your first communion, your wedding, your funeral, those sort of things, those big events, you go along to the church. But it doesn't make a difference every day. To some people, it's just somewhere you go for an hour a week to worship, rather than being an identity of who you are in Christ. What is the church? How do we define the church in a world with so many definitions of what the church is? And here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul opens his letter to the Corinthians. And he gives us a working definition of what the church is. There's all those wrong definitions out there. This is one true definition of several that we find in Scripture. What is the church? Or rather, who is the church? Look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes this letter to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We look at this definition that Paul gives us here of what the church is and how different it is to the theological confusion that we find in our world today about what the church is. And as Paul writes to a troubled first century church, you read through the letter to Corinth, but he reminds them here right at the start what they are, or rather who they are as a church. We're going to set the scene before we get into this morning. Where did the church of Corinth come from? Well, Acts 18 records for us Paul coming to Corinth. He comes at a very difficult time in his ministry, and yet he founds a church there. There are people who respond to his preaching, respond to the gospel, are converted, and a church is found there. He stays a year and a half there teaching the word of God. And yet we read in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians that when he came to Corinth, he didn't come in strength and in confidence. He came in weakness and fear and much trembling. And yet God uses him mightily and a church is formed. And yet not everyone likes Paul. Often his authority as an apostle is being challenged. So straight away in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 1, he lays out his credentials. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Paul is saying here, I'm called of God, I'm an apostle of Christ. Here are my credentials. But yet in verse 2, he then gives the credentials of the church, the credentials of the Christians in Corinth. Their credentials. They're the church of God in Corinth. those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. This was a church that gave Paul a lot of headaches, a lot of stress, but it was a church that he loved, and God has preserved these letters in his inspired word to help us today learn about what it is to be a church. And I just want to pick up on two questions this morning as we look at this definition, mainly in verse 2 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we seek to understand what or who are the church. The first question, who makes up the church? Who makes up the church? The second question, how is the church made up? So who makes up the church? How is the church made up? So firstly, who makes up the church? What does Paul say in this definition he gives us here in verse 2? What's the first identity that he calls these people of God? And we find it here in verse 2. He says, to the church of God. The church of God. He identifies them as belonging, as having an identity in God. Now that word that's used for church there is a Greek word called ekklesia. And you may even hear the sort of the filtered down English version of that word today. Sometimes if people are talking about church things or religious things, they'll talk about ecclesiology, the study of the church. Or they'll talk about that being ecclesiastical. That's where that comes from. It comes from that Greek word ekklesia. And quite often we still have it in our English language today. The church. And it was a word that was used to describe a gathering of people. The word church in the New Testament is used of that idea. It's the idea of a gathered group of people, an assembly. The idea, the word ecclesia, the word church, it had its background in the Old Testament. It had its roots in the Old Testament when the Bible used to talk about the people of Israel. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they used this word there at times to talk about the gathered people of God. So who does this gathering belong to? They're a church, they're an assembly, they're a group of people. And Paul tells us straight away, they're the church of God. They're the gathered assembly, the gathered people of God. They don't belong to Paul, who planted the church in Corinth, who they came to faith through, or other first century Christians, Apollos or others. They belong to God. They have an identity in God. They're a people who belong to God. And it's amazing if you read 1 Corinthians and you see this little church in Corinth made up of all different types of people from all different types of backgrounds doing all different types of things. It was a mess. You know, how does Paul identify them? What does he call them straight away? They're the church of God. They belong to God. They're his. They're his people. And what has caused them to belong to God? Continue on in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not only does this group of people have an identity, a definition in God, they're the people of God, they're the assembly of God, they're the church of God, but something has happened to them. They've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They have an identity in Jesus, and they have an identity in Jesus' saving work. They've received personal salvation, individual salvation. They've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that's who Paul's writing to here. And usually when we hear the word sanctify, we think of our growth as a Christian. You know, we're justified when we come to faith in Christ. We're sanctified as our life continues. We grow more and more to be like Christ. But the word can also be used in a sense like justification, to be sanctified. The word sanctified means to be made holy, to be set apart. You're sanctified, you're made holy, you're set apart. Paul here is talking about them becoming Christians. They've become Christians. They've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Gordon Fee, one of the commentators, sees this language as a metaphor for Christian conversion. Why are they in the church of God? because they've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that's your identity. If you've been converted, you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. When you came and you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you repented of your sin and you trusted when he died on the cross and his blood shed for you to forgive you and you invited him into your life and trusted in his resurrection, you were sanctified in Christ Jesus. And you're a part of the church, the people of God. We're sanctified. We're made holy in Christ, become one of his people, part of the church of God. See, Paul couldn't be clearer. The Bible couldn't be clearer. You aren't part of the church because you turn up in a building on a Sunday morning. You're not part of the church because your parents were members of a local assembly and you grew up there. You aren't part of the church because a bit of water was sprinkled on your head. You're not part of the church because you've grown up in a nominal Christian nation. You're only part of the church when you are sanctified in Christ Jesus. When you're set apart, when you're made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for your sin. When in repentance and faith you trust in him and he causes you to be born again and the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you and gives you a new nature. That's when you're part of the church. That's when you're part of the people of God. 9 times in these 9 verses that we've read together this morning, Paul references Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who he is. It's all about what he's done, his saving work. And it's a tragedy this morning to think of many people up and down our land, many people around the world, maybe even someone in this building here this morning who think they are part of the people of God, but they're not. Who think that they're part of the church because they come to a building, or that they've been baptized somewhere, or that they've sung in a choir, or that they're on a membership roll. But they're not converted. They're not sanctified in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us here, then they're not part of the church. And if that is you this morning, and you know you're still in your sin, no amount of religious observance will deal with it. You need Jesus. You need him to cleanse you and change you from the inside out. And you can come this morning and you can be sanctified in Christ Jesus and you can become part of the church of God. What made them part of the church? They were sanctified in Christ Jesus. But not only that, they had to show this change in their lives. Not only are the people of God, the church, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, this amazing conversion makes a difference in their lives. Continue on in verse 2 here. What does Paul say? He says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Their identity in Christ, their conversion to Christ, made a difference in their lives. They have a calling, just as Paul was called by God in verse 1 to be an apostle, and that made a difference in his life, and he lived his life to serve Jesus. God's people in Corinth are called to be saints. Now, that word saints there is very similar to the word sanctified. They're holy in Christ, and yet they're called to be holy. Their position in Christ makes a difference to how they live their lives. They pursue holiness. They live out the profession of their faith, showing that they are truly converted. A saint is not just a select group of people that we hold up and venerate. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a holy one, called to live out the faith that they believe, called to live out their Christian life. And as Paul writes to these believers in Corinth, he's saying, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. You've been made holy in Jesus. And your calling is to live a holy life. We're called to live a holy life, to be different from the world, to grow in our faith, to live a life pleasing to God. What does he say in Romans 12, verse 1? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus are called to be saints. Their profession is lived out and how they live their lives. They're called to be saints to live out the change Jesus has made in their hearts. Who are the church? They're those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They're those who are converted and who show the evidence of that conversion and how they live for God. They are the church. They are the people of God, as Paul presents here in 1 Corinthians 1. Secondly, how is the church made up? How is the church made up? Paul here not only gives us a working definition of who the church is, he relates who the church is in two ways. He relates them both locally and universally. Verse 2 again, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He locates an assembly of God's people in the city of Corinth, a local church of God, but then he also speaks of a much wider group, all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are numerous words or titles to describe these two categories, these two manifestations of the church in a way. The first group is the universal or the invisible church, those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're described like this by Wayne Grudem. He says, the invisible church is the church as God sees it. The universal church, the invisible church, it's the church as God sees it. Every person alive, or every person who's gone to glory, who has trusted in Christ as their Savior, God knows. God has saved them. They make up his universal church. They're from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and the Holy Spirit indwells each one of them. And if we are a Christian, if we've personally come to faith in Christ, we are part of the universal church. We're part of this invisible church, this universal church as God sees us, all around the world, all across time. We're part of the church. As the Good Shepherd says, I know my own, and my own know me. He knows his church. He can see what we can't see all around this world. He knows his church. And as Paul begins this letter, he reminds these Corinthians, they are not on their own. The church doesn't end with their members or their city or their country. They, as a local church, are just a small part in a small corner of God's universal church. One of the many local churches that all form together this universal church of all believers worldwide. That's good for us to remember, isn't it? It's good for the Corinthians. It's good for us. God's church, God's people are far bigger than Lisburn Baptist Church. We're just one small part in one small corner. There's God's people in Africa, God's people in Asia, God's people in North and South America, God's people in Australia, God's people all across the world, all across time. The church of God, his people. We need to remember that when we get discouraged, don't we? When we think our church is smaller than it used to be, we think of the lack of people who seem to be coming to faith. There's those people who come along and mock us and say, sure, the church is dying out. 10, 20 years, it's going to be gone. What do you say to them? You answer, what are you talking about? The church is exploding. It is growing. It's thriving. Yes, maybe not just in our little corner right now, but go to Africa and go to Asia and go to South America. God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It encourages us, but it also stops us from becoming inward focused. Remembering the church is more than just us helps us to stop just navel gazing and looking inward. We begin to think we're the only ones who've got it right. Everyone else is wrong. No. God's church is bigger than us. We begin to think that we need to build our own little empires and our own little assemblies, and we stop looking out. There's a wider body, and we can learn from it. We can have fellowship with it, an identity, a family that transcends culture and race and time. We're part of the universal, the invisible church, that all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He describes it in another way. How is the church made up? Well, it's local or it's visible. It's the church of God that is in Corinth. Wayne Grudem goes on to say about the visible or the local church. It's the group of people that come together each week to worship as a church and profess faith in Christ. It's not necessarily everyone who comes along to a church service or a church building. There are many people who come to services who are not Christians. But being part of the universal church is lived out practically by being part of a local church, grouping yourself in fellowship with God's people where he has placed you. Paul is writing to a local church or a local group of churches in a city in the ancient world in Corinth. The majority of the letters of the New Testament are written to local churches or local groups of churches. And that's New Testament Christianity. The apostles preach, God's people share the gospel, people are converted, and they're not just left to be part of the universal church, to just have their own personal relationship with Jesus here on earth, and that's it. Left your own devices. No, everywhere they go, they plant local churches. Everywhere the gospel goes, local churches go. No Christian is to be an island. We're to be part of a local church. And the New Testament always shows the individual Christian as being part of a local church. They're part of the body. They're part of the royal priesthood. They're part of being built together into a spiritual building. There's no concept of lone rangers, just me and Jesus. The church is the bride of Christ. And each local church is a representation of the bride. And we are to love the bride like we love Christ. We're not to isolate ourselves. We're not to keep the church at arm's length. We're to find an active part in the local church. And as I finish this morning, if you're a Christian here this morning, do you love the church? Do you love the church? Universal and local. Have you realized your privilege to be part of a local church? But also your responsibility to be part of a local church. There is no place for lone ranger Christianity in the New Testament. We're not meant to be islands. And whether it be this local church in this part of Lisburn, or if the Lord calls you to settle in another church or circumstances take you somewhere else, we're to be part of the local church, a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church. There is much confusion in this world of what the church is. We need to understand what the church is, who the church is. It's those sanctified in Christ Jesus, those called to be saints, those who are part of this invisible body, but also called to be part of the visible body in a local church. Be an active part of it. And to not do that is to undermine your part in the universal church and to seriously hinder your Christian life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, how it cuts through the confusion of our world and it shows us who you are, what you've done in Christ, and what you've done for us. Father, I thank you for every person here who is sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be a saint, for that personal work of conversion you've done in their heart. Father, I thank you for this church, this local church here, and your faithfulness over many years. Help us, Lord, to grasp what it is to be a local church, to grasp what it is to be part of something bigger, part of the universal church, that we might continue to glorify your name here. But Lord, I pray if there is someone here this morning who is not part of the church, who has never come to faith in you in Christ, Lord, that you would call them to yourself this morning. Lord, that you would open their eyes to faith, that they would put their faith and trust in Christ for his forgiveness and cleansing and grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.